You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
It's wonderful to see you again today, and a real blessing to me, really, to be here and to have this two-week series for you. I hope that the Word of God will speak to your heart today and encourage you. It's the second half of the text we wanted to use in our time together. Once again, I just want to thank you for the warmth of this church. I'm not blowing smoke. I really am not. I love to come here. And as I mentioned last week, we actually tried to locate here a number of years ago, this area, so we could attend this church, truly, because of the people that I'd met. And you may remember Courtney and Patty Bythewood. They were here at that time, very close friends of ours. And so it's always a joy for me, really, to come and to be with you. We're doing a two-week series on the idea of God's plan for the church to grow. Last week, we talked about from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, verses 11 through 13, which is the segment that talks actually about the pieces that God puts together to make a healthy church. I think I did mention to you last week that a couple of years ago, someone asked me, tell me the best book you've read on church growth in the last number of years. And I said to them, it's the book of Ephesians, really. It's just a blockbuster book with one piece after another describing how a church can not only be growing numerically, but be really healthy on the inside and ultimately fulfill what God has called them to do. So first of all, taking the idea of last week, let me just review for a moment with us. First of all, we talked about verse 11 in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Verse 11 talked about the proper leadership. And of course, you know from our discussion, Paul talks here about the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. You know, the idea that Jesus has given to the church leaders. And just to remind us of that point, brothers and sisters, listen to me. You know, investing in your leaders, carefully choosing them, praying for them, supporting them. Here's the bottom line. As the leaders of a church go, so goes the church. I promise you that will always be true. So your support of the leaders and your love for them and praying for them is a big part of the life of any congregation. Verse 12 then talks about the proper plan. As the leaders then are to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. It's the idea that God is calling us, every one of us, to use the talents and the abilities he's given us to bless and strengthen the church. It's interesting to me that Corinthians says it's the Holy Spirit who actually decides who will get what gift in terms of passing out the gifts that Scripture talks about. So the Holy Spirit has decided to put one or more gifts into your life. Specifically, Corinthians says, to build up the body of Christ, to bless the church through your influence and through your participation. I want to say a word to a number of you who are here probably in this service. I got word this week that after our church service last week that a number of people actually did either call the office or check with some of the ministry staff about finding a place of service. And I really appreciate that spirit on your part, and that's where really every one of us needs to be for sure. And then in verse 13, Paul talks about the proper goals, if you'll remember, the two goals, the unity of the faith, number one, and secondly, a knowledge of the Son of God. And we talked about the fact that what is that in our day and time? It's simply this, for us today, studying the four Gospels and books written about the Gospels, just to do this, to come to know as much as we can about the life of Jesus Christ and what he taught and really what his expectations are for us in terms of following him. So we learn about the life of Christ, verse 13 says, which will then lead us to a mature man or a mature woman. You remember the word teleos from last week, this idea of maturing. As something grows to the place where it can reproduce after its own kind, or it's fully prepared to do what it was prepared to do. So from knowing about the knowledge of the Son of God, we grow to a mature man or woman. And then, of course, Paul adds this one tagline on here as he says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, meaning for us that we grow in our faith, in our relationship to the Lord, to the place where someday, if you remember, somewhere, someone mistakes you for Jesus. And that's exactly where I think each one of us should have a goal in place, making that happen in our lives. So with the idea of the right leadership the right plan and the right goals, we move into our text for today, which is Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. Let me read this for us. Beginning in verse 14, we're going to do a quick stop. Okay, verse 14, it says, as a result, Paul says, as a result, and the question is, as a result of what? As a result of having great leadership, as a result of the members of the church using their gifts and talents to build the church, you know, as a result of us getting to know more about Jesus Christ, he says, as a result, look at this line. We are no longer to be children. Oh, man, that's such a powerful point, isn't it? Paul says, as a result of everything I've talked to you to this point, here's the bottom line. We are no longer to be children. And brothers and sisters, I mentioned last week that the number one problem we face in the church of Jesus Christ today, you know, is the fact that we have people come into the church, they're baptized as they should be, and many times we'll stay on that first or second or third stair for years and years and years in terms of their spiritual development and their spiritual growth. I teach in my classes all the time that when you come into Jesus Christ out of the baptistry, I think when you come down the stairs that you're looking at a 100-stair staircase. There's a staircase in front of you with 100 stairs, and at the top of that stairs is a door. And you open that door, and that is your entrance into heaven. That's your going home time. And the idea is that we keep moving up that staircase, getting stronger, knowing more about Scripture, getting a deeper prayer life, and we just continue to walk up that staircase. We go up a number of stairs and sometimes maybe come down a stair or two, and then we keep moving up the stairs. Let me tell you one thing that really, really moves me up the staircase is not only my personal devotion time to Christ in the Word and in prayer, but it's really, for me, going to conventions and conferences and listening to people, many who are farther along than I am, feed the audience and share ideas and insights. For some reason, it just really stimulates me. The other area is just reading good books. You know, when an author sits down to write a book, let me tell you, he puts the cream of the cream of everything he knows into that book, because once it goes to the publisher and it's then published, it goes out into the world, and you can't change what you've said or can't change what you've written. So reading good books also is a very, very helpful way for us to grow. Paul says, as a result, we are no longer to be children. Then he discusses children. Here's a good description. Children are tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, he says, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. He says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Y'all, this is just an amazing, amazing statement about the life and the health of a church. I'd like to just kind of unpack it again, one thought at a time here. When Paul says, as a result, he says, in light of the teachings that I've given you that will work in any congregation, as a result, he says, we are no longer to be children. Brothers and sisters, once again, one of the real striking points that we're struggling with in the church is encouraging people in the church to grow in their faith and their relationship to Christ. Going back to that staircase, remember, you know, one of the things that happens is someone will be baptized, they'll start up that staircase, and they'll get to step 3, doing well, and then to get on to 4, on to 5, moving along. Now, in some cases, what happens is Satan recognizes the fact that you are growing and moving up that staircase, and I want you to know that he will do everything he can possible to stop you from growing. And what happens is, with some believers, they will get to step number 12 and stay there for 20 years. You know what I mean? And we get to the place where we're going to church, we're giving an offering, things are going well, and we just kind of go on autopilot spiritually, as it were, and just come to church, and we're not really doing anything wrong. We just kind of hit a plateau. And one of the things that I've prayed about all week for our sermon time today is that I could help you see and understand today that God is calling you to move forward, to go deeper, to learn the spiritual disciplines, and to really see all of us moving up that staircase one stair at a time as we approach that area where we are mature in Jesus Christ for sure. So the idea is that God is calling us to grow. I mentioned last week to you this quote from Juan Carlos Ortiz. He wrote a book a number of years ago called Disciple. And if it's out of print, I know, but if you can find that book on a used book site somewhere, the name of it is just Disciple. It's, the whole book is about what we're talking about here at this point. And it, just one phrase out of the book, he talks about the greatest problem in the church today is the perpetual childhood of the believer. The perpetual childhood of the believer. So God is calling us to grow, calling us to move forward. Now, in light of this text then, what is it that we really need to know? What do we need to understand? Well, the idea that God is calling us to definitely take those specific next steps is really revealed in a couple of these verses very specifically. He says, he describes children, and then he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, he says, we are to grow up. We are to grow up. So I'd like for you to really be able to grasp that concept. Paul says, God's will is that you grow up. You grow up. Just emphasizing those two words in your mind today. God is calling us to grow up, to grow up. In all aspects, he said, in all aspects. Now, sometimes we're tempted to say, well, what if that was maybe some aspects? Let's grow up in, or how about this one? Let's grow up in aspects of our choice. You know? Whatever we want to put in there, the idea that Paul is giving us here is simply this, that God is calling us in our faith and relationship to Christ to grow up in every area of your life, every area. My words, my deeds, my actions, my attitudes, my relationships to people, my personal self-discipline, my practicing our devotions every day. God is calling us to grow up in the way we drive also. In our driving, you know, I don't know. Do we need to stop here for a moment and have some of you come forward and repent? We are to grow up in all aspects, he said, every area of our life unto him who is the head, even Christ. So Paul is saying here, in light of the fact that one of the main problems in the life of the church is that the church individuals are not growing, he says, I am issuing a clarion call to every believer in Jesus Christ that you know and understand that God is calling you to a semblance of maturity. He's calling you to grow up and to be strengthened until you come to the place of maturity. And one of the byproducts of that is this, that a mature Christian understands they have been gifted by God to use their abilities to bless and strengthen the church. And it's one of the things that simply comes out of this. Now, if we move through this, then we go ahead and move on. We see that he says, as we're growing, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of, in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. And then look at this next verse. He says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. So the body of Christ is held together by that which every joint, every person supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Each individual part. So once again, he reiterates and says, when everyone is using their gifts and talents, he says, this causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So someone says to me, you know, how can we get our church to grow? I just immediately take them to this section and say, if you will do this, if you will develop good leaders in your church and be pursuing the knowledge of Jesus Christ, helping people to grow and develop in terms of using their gifts and abilities in the church. The bottom line is this, that growth will be a byproduct of that. Growth will just, Paul says, growth will happen as a result of the fact that we're doing the things in these previous verses. And brothers and sisters, I know your heart today that you want our church here to be a dynamic church, a growing church in numbers and a growing church in effectiveness and a growing church in health. In a growing church and mission outreach, you know, to places around the world. I know that that's all of our hearts here today, and Paul is giving us the whole idea of how we do that. Now, I'd like to shift gears for just a moment then and simply talk about the fact, what is it that I personally need to know from this text? From Paul talking about the fact that we are to grow up in our relationship to Christ, How does that affect me? How do I grow in my faith, in my relationship? I'd like for us to look at a couple of texts today that I think will shed even more light on the fact that God's expectation is that we are growing. In 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, this is a very, very forward, dynamic text about God calling us to grow, as Peter writes and says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander," all slander, he says, "like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it, the milk of the word, you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Now, in the ministry, if you go to Bible college or seminary, you have to take Greek for a number of years because the original New Testament documents were written in Greek. And if I could just describe this for you today, if you picked up a Greek text, here's what you'll find. All of the letters are in capital letters, and they all run together. There are no spaces between the words. And when you are reading that in Greek, you simply can pick up on that, and pretty soon it begins to flow for you. But there's no exclamation point. There are no ways to tell whether there's a period or a comma or a question mark. So the Greeks would add a prefix to a word, especially a word that needed an exclamation point behind it. If a word needed great emphasis, there would be a prefix on the word. And I want to point out in this text that when Peter talks about the fact, like newborn babies, the word for long here, when he says long, have a great desire, this word has the prefix of an exclamation point. And so it should be translated like newborn babies with great desire and great hunger, long, long for the pure milk of the word. And why is that? He says, because it's through the milk of the word, he says, that you will grow in respect to salvation. This is why, family, the whole idea of being in Scripture on a daily basis is just so important for every one of us, that the Word of God really is part of our daily lives and part of our routine. Moving on then to Colossians 1, 28 and 29. This is a very significant section in Paul's writings, because if the Apostle Paul were here today and we said to him, "Paul, tell us in a couple of sentences, what was your ultimate goal in going into the ministry and serving Christ? What is it that you were trying to accomplish?" And I think that these are the two verses he would say. Paul says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, "We proclaim him," that's the word for preaching there, "we're preaching Jesus, doing three basic things. We're admonishing every man." The word for admonishing here just means strong preaching. "We're admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man and every woman complete in Christ." And the word for complete here is, guess what word? It's the word teleos, once again. "That we may present every man and every woman complete in Christ." And he says, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me." So the idea here is this, that we are at the final judgment day, where every one of us will present our work to Jesus Christ, every one of us. And Paul says, "When I am there, here's what I want to present. Every man and woman for whom I've been spiritually responsible, on that day, I'm going to present them mature in Jesus Christ." So Paul gives us a very clear picture here about the idea of us growing, especially taking care of the people that we are, for whom we are spiritually responsible, and having them go along with us on this journey for sure. So it's the idea that Scripture is very clear about the fact that God is calling us to grow. He's calling us to move forward, calling us to get our roots as deeply as we possibly can into the Lord. All of that a precursor then to what we want to talk about in this next point. I'm going to encourage you today in knowing how to start the process of spiritual growth. And I know that a number of you are already aware of this, and many of you probably doing this also. But just as kind of a cluster, I wanted us to take a look at the whole concept of the spiritual disciplines, or the great spiritual practices of the ages. Going all the way back to Abraham, coming up through the judges, through the kings of the Old Testament, into the prophets, into the New Testament period, with John the Baptist, all of the apostles, Jesus our Lord himself, the Apostle Paul, and on and on and on into the early church fathers, there were a number of spiritual practices, or spiritual disciplines as we would call them, And they are important to the church because God has placed those in the life of the church and in the life of every believer. And here's what we know for a fact. When we practice these spiritual practices, they simply take us into the presence of God, where He strengthens us and feeds us and nurtures us and grows us and helps us to continue our process of spiritual growth. These Christian practices really go back thousands of years. They provide power, wisdom, discernment, and stability in your life in Jesus Christ. What I wanted us to do is try to define exactly what these are and what they do for you. So I've got a definition here of what a spiritual discipline might be, or what the spiritual disciplines are. I would say that the spiritual disciplines are a group of experiences and behaviors. They're habits, maybe, that you develop, experiences, things that you begin to weave into your daily life, which when practiced sincerely from the heart, you know, I'm not doing this to kind of check off something to make sure that I'm well within the legalistic bounds. It's not that. It's that I am seeking Jesus through these disciplines, and I'm wanting to grow closer to the Lord through these disciplines. When practiced sincerely from the heart, provide the following things: power for your life, wisdom, strength, and depth in the life of the believer. And so, directing us today to the spiritual disciplines, what I'd like to do is just take a little bit of time here in our message and talk about some of the main ones. There are many, many more than I have listed on our PowerPoint here today, but these are possibly some of the most important ones we need to give attention to. When we talk about the spiritual practices, I would just mention, of course, just spending time in the Word of God on a daily basis. Every day, having your own Bible, whether it's on your phone or whether it's your paper Bible that you're still using, having your own Bible, one with your name in it, so you can begin to get used to it and figure out where things are in it and so forth. Having that Bible and just every single day reading, I would say, at least one chapter. And this is what I've done for decades. It really works well for me. I just pick a book and I just read through the book one chapter a day. And as I read that chapter, I may read it a couple of times, and then I ask myself this question: what is the most important thing for my heart today this chapter is telling me? What is it that I really need in this chapter, and how can I really live this out in my daily life on an ongoing basis? Pick out the main verse in that chapter, and here's what we do. We simply eat that chapter, and we take it in, and it becomes part of who we are, goes in through the eye gate, affects our minds, percolates down into our hearts, where it really begins to provide spiritual transformation for us. Now, the idea of Scripture as food is not just a good idea that an author came up with. I really believe that the Bible is food for our spiritual lives, meaning this, that when you partake of a devotional reading of the Word of God every day, it does for your spiritual life what eating a good meal does for your physical body. It's the very same thing. Scripture calls itself food. Just think of this: the milk of the Word, the meat of the Word, the bread of life. David says, "Your Word is like honey to my taste," giving us the idea that when I partake of a portion of the Word of God and I think about it and I pray over it and I really allow it to become part of me, it does for my interior world, for my inner life, what eating a good meal does for my physical body. Very same thing. So I know for many, many of you, I know I'm preaching to the choir today, but I just wanted to encourage you about your daily time of Bible reading, how critical and important it is for us in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. How can we talk about this list without talking about prayer? You know, we have to talk about prayer for sure this morning. And I think about our audience who's here. And here's the point. What could I possibly say about prayer that many of you have never heard before? You know, many of us who are here in this audience, we've heard tons and tons of sermons and lessons on prayer, maybe even have taught ourselves for sure on the idea of prayer. I just know this for sure. In my life, and especially in my ministry, if there is no prayer, there will be no power. That's the bottom line. No prayer, no power. An author wrote a number of years ago and said, when I work, I work. When I pray, God works. If you struggle with your prayer life, if you would really like to have a better prayer life than you have now, here's what I would say to you. I would say join the crowd, you know, join the rest of us. It's interesting to me that the apostles were with Jesus 24/7 for almost a little over 3 years. And the apostles came to Jesus one time and they said, "Lord, we love your sermons, love your teaching, love your ministry. We love the Sermon on the Mount when you delivered that. We have this one thing, though. We have this one thing. Would you teach us how to pray? Isn't it interesting? These men were with Jesus all the time, and the one thing they asked him for was to help them learn how to be more effective prayers. I just want you to know that the struggle that you have with your prayer life is not just limited to you. I have never met one Christian in all of my entire ministry who said to me, you know that prayer thing? I've got that nailed down. I've got that taken care of. I think a lot of it is due really to the spiritual warfare that is around every one of us. Anytime we bow the knee in serious prayer to the Lord, Satan trembles. Because he knows that the weakest prayer from the weakest saint prayed from the heart will stir the heavenlies, will make a difference for sure. And so Satan will do everything he possibly can to get you not to pray. Brothers and sisters, let me just tell you this. No relationship on earth can be sustained without communication. It's really true. Remember the old adage from years ago, absence makes the heart grow fonder. You remember that? There's only one problem with that adage. It's not true. It's false. Absence does not make the heart grow fonder. Many times, it works exactly in the opposite direction. That's why building a relationship with the Lord and growing close to Him requires that we connect with Him every single day in a sincere time of prayer. And let me just remind you, you know, that prayer is simply talking to God and sharing with Him, bringing our requests, thanking Him for things. You know, we don't need to think about large theological terms and trying to make sure our prayer is exactly right. Just do this. If you sat down from one of your closest friends and had a conversation, what is it that you would talk about? That many times, that's exactly what prayer is. And let me strongly encourage you today in terms of your prayer life, being consistent, being fervent, and really making sure that prayer continues in your life. I will tell you that the more you work on having a better prayer life, the better your prayer life will become. It's really true. So prayer, secondly. Thirdly, I would just mention the discipline of fasting. Fasting. Sometimes we think that that fasting is kind of a discipline that went out with the Dark Ages. And it's true that in the United States, in our country, fasting is not part of our culture. As a matter of fact, the exact opposite of fasting is kind of where we would land. I will tell you, though, that a number of years ago, I was leading in a ministry where the implications of the ministry were vast, involving thousands and thousands of men. And we found out that we could not lead that ministry in the flesh. We had to have the Holy Spirit with us. And so I began the discipline of fasting very slowly, just little by little, and I will tell you, over the years, this is one of the most powerful disciplines out of the entire list. It's saying no to yourself so you can say yes to God, and it will stretch you and make you very, very uncomfortable, and it's never fun to me. I never look forward to fasting, you know, but I will just tell you that fasting will build things in your spiritual life that I think no other discipline will build. So I'd strongly recommend that you think about, and you all, there are good books, single books on every one of these disciplines that are out there. The discipline of journaling. Years ago, I was challenged to start journaling, and I did buy a notebook and a good pen, and I started writing, and it felt really unnatural. You know, writing things down from my heart, and just didn't feel right. And a good friend of mine said, that's how it feels for everybody. But when you write down from your heart what God is doing in your life and where you see Him moving, it's a very, very helpful thing. There's incredible research out right now that is so exciting. Psychiatrists and psychologists now are writing major articles for major journals talking about the power of journaling to help people who are in severe grief situations, people who are suffering from depression and suffering from PTSD. It's the idea of taking the time to write with a pen on paper and just allowing what is in your heart and what is in your life to start to come out and to be written down. And just that process alone now is being used in all kinds of therapeutic sessions to help people who are really struggling emotionally. It's interesting to me, you know, that seeing the book of Psalms, if you want to know about someone's journal, the book of Psalms is David's journal. You can trace his entire life all the way through the book of Psalms. So I would encourage you to think about the discipline of journaling, how powerful it is. And then there's the discipline of obedience, of course, the discipline of obedience. In the book of John, Jesus says 6 times in 2 chapters, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, this is how I will know if you really love me or not, if you do the things I ask you to do. Brothers and sisters, can I just share my heart with you for a moment? We just have these 2 times together. I don't know when I'll see you next. Let me just share with you. Obedience is Jesus' love language. On 6 occasions, he says, I want you to obey me. Obey the things that I ask you to do. I think if Jesus were here and I could just bring him over and let him speak, here's what I think he would say. I think he would say, you know, when you sing your praise songs on Sunday morning and in your car or your living room, whatever, I love that. I love your praise because I am enthroned on your praises, as Scripture says, and I love to receive that from you. I think he would say, I'm going to share this with you also. Talk is cheap. And here's what I want to know. During the week, when you're at work or at play or at the store or in an airport, wherever, you know, when you come down to the fact that there is a temptation before you, which is maybe one of the strongest areas that you have in terms of struggling through temptation, when you come to one of the most serious temptations in your life, and you come to a why in the road, you know, yes, I will do this. No, I won't do this. Can I trust you? Can I trust you to obey me in those moments? Can I trust you to come through for me? Here's what I believe Jesus would say. If you love me, if you really love me as your Lord and Savior and you recognize my sacrifice, will you obey me? And brothers and sisters, just encouraging you today in every way I can to obedience, to following Jesus with all of your heart. There's the discipline of solitude. The discipline of solitude is simply getting away by yourself with your Bible, your journal, whatever you would like to take for 2 hours, 4 hours, maybe just an entire day if you can, and get in that context and just spend an entire day with the Lord, an entire day. There's a monastery over on the other side of town near the College of Mount St. Joseph, and I found out from a friend that I can drive there. I call them ahead, make a reservation. I can drive there, and for $15, I get a room all day to myself and access to the dining room. And so once a month, I take the opportunity to drive over to Sisters of Charity and get my room there, and I have an entire day, 9 o'clock in the morning till about 4:30, and just have the entire day of being in the Word, in prayer, memorizing Scripture, journaling. I know this would shock a lot of the mystics of 200 years ago, but I take one of my devices because I love the praise videos that are out there, and they do it for me. And I just use praise videos, and I spend the entire day just in the Lord's presence, silence, quiet before Him. And I will tell you that it is the powerful, powerful engine in doing all of the things that Paul is talking about. I've come to believe, brothers and sisters, truly, that it is almost impossible for us to grow living in our culture in this day and time without finding times of solitude to really spend that time with the Lord. Also, the idea of suffering, I want to mention suffering. This is not a spiritual discipline, but because of the power of suffering in our lives, I want to bring this to the table this morning. I think it was famous English author C.S. Lewis who said, God whispers to us in our joys and shouts to us in our pain. And I know that in my own personal journey, the times when I have been the most down and out, the times when I have gone through crushing experiences, the times when great plans and dreams that I had were shattered, laying all over the floor, on one occasion, I honestly did not think I would be able to go on with my ministry. The wound was so deep. You know, I found out that in those moments, if I will not curse God and die, but I will lay my life in the Lord's hands and ask Him to show me what He wants me to get out of that situation, those are huge times of growing, huge times of spiritually understanding God's work in your life. So I would encourage you to know that in your times of suffering, these can be great times of growth. So in our 2 weeks, here's what we've talked about. It's the idea that God's heart is that his church is growing and healthy, and how is his main source of motivating our growth? What does that look like? It's this. When we understand that practicing the spiritual disciplines really will take us to places we've never been before, then our response to that is crucial. I would just ask you to think about this with me as we close this morning. There are all kinds of books out there on the spiritual disciplines. Probably the best one to buy is really Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. If you've not read that yet, buy Celebration of Discipline. Read through that book. It talks about the discipline specifically. Can I just ask you to think about this? If you were going to take a serious growth step in the next couple of months, what would it look like? Here's what I would like to ask you to do. Choose a spiritual discipline that you're not practicing now, and from now until Christmas, just slowly begin weaving that discipline into your life, little by little. Slowly begin. And then from Christmas until the summertime, how about picking one more discipline and just starting with that one and just slowly beginning to weave them into your life? I'll tell you, the more you practice the disciplines, the better at them you will become, I promise. So God is calling us to grow. He's calling his church to grow, and he's calling each one of us to grow. I would simply, brothers and sisters, ask you this question. What could your next step be? If you were going to take another step, what could your next step be? I hope you'll pray about that and think about it and respond to these beautiful, beautiful verses the Apostle Paul gives us about the health and the life of a church and about the personal growth of every believer in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again this morning for every man and every woman who's here in this auditorium. Father, I just want to pray that your Holy Spirit would be blessing us and encouraging us and leading us and guiding us in terms of drawing closer to you and following your will. Father, we want our church to be a beacon of light in this place, which we know it is. We want our church to be stronger, to be deeper, to be more effective in fulfilling the great commission that you've given us. And Father, to do that, we know you're calling each of us to grow and to get stronger and to grow in our relationship with you. Now, Father, would you bless every heart here today, bless every life, strengthen us, Father, and lead us closer to you in every way possible is our prayer today. In the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.